just a word of introduction this morning. We're going to look at Proverbs 25:2, and I think it says something amazing to us. So, Lord, we just ask you to bless this time, and we thank you for this season of the year, even for the heat, Lord. And, Lord, we're just thankful for all that you do in us. In Jesus' name, amen. So Proverbs 25, verse 2 says this: "It is the glory of God to conceal a thing, but the honor of kings is to search out a matter." We spent a week together, my family, all 15 of us, in a house up in Delaware, and we go down to this beach called Lewis Beach. I highly recommend it for those who have small children, very safe. You know, even if you don't like waves, the water won't knock you over there. It's like kind of calm right near the Lewis Cape May Ferry. But it's really, and it is pronounced Lewis. Just ask the locals, not Lewis. It's Lewis. But we were there, and we are kings and priests unto God. He's made us that because of the relationship we have to Him through His blood. So it's us, it's up to us to discover, which is a different word than experiment. And I'm going to make a sort of correlation between these two processes that go on. But as we're in the water, it's kind of interesting. It's warm, it's shallow, and we see these small transparent things with red in the middle of them. And is it a piece of candy? Is it a piece of trash? Is it, no, it is something that's alive. It really is. It's called a sea angel, which is a step up. It's really a slug that lives in the, some of you have slugs in your gardens. You know what they look like? Snails without shells. So this is like a clear being, a clear animal that lives in the sea. Very small, but right in the center of it is a red dot. That red dot is its heart. And so when you can look it up, trust the internet sometimes, but you can look it up. This is the sea angel. So we pick these things up, and I'm wondering if it's like a jellyfish. It's going to sting me. I got bold and put one in my hand and was looking at it. It's moving a little bit. It's a bit, when you read about it, you think like it's a carnivorous beast, it says. like it eats things in the sea. Like it's really a little, it's only about the size of my fingernail on my pinky. But I was thinking about this, and we're looking at this and discovering. And when we look to discover, because the book of Revelation is called in the Greek apokalyptos, which means unveiling. And as kings and priests unto the Lord, we are made to see the things that are there and understand. Discovery, if we are in a mode of discovery, we know that there's something, someone behind everything that is made, even this little creature. And I'm thinking, that's amazing. God looks upon the heart, and here's a little representation. We're looking at this little clear creature that's heart is right there for everyone, for everyone to see there. Kind of cute, not very useful. Throw it back into the sea. Not sure it went after that. But I'm thinking, like, the discovery thing that God leads us into is so much more fulfilling, because we could divorce ourselves from discovery, unveiling, going beyond the veil and seeing the God who is there. The Psalms has many places where we understand that the glory of God sits above the cherubim of the mercy seat. The glory of God shines in that holiest of places, but you got to go through the veil. And you got to be covered in the blood of the Lamb in order to enter into that place where we can fellowship with God. So our life is one of discovery and understanding, or comes to a place where we have to enter into peace because we understand. We stand under the creation of God, under the authority of God, under the glory of God. Now, there's another process that's different. It's like experiment. Let's experiment. And let's experiment and investigate and speculate. And let's I used to work the midnight shift. There's a Burger King up on Joppa Road, Joppa and Paring Parkway. And I used to work there when I was 16. And there was a midnight shift where we would GI the whole place, which is like general cleaning, total cleaning. And so a couple of us were 16. We're making about $2.10 an hour. That was minimum wage back then. That was amazing. Gas was only 50 cents a gallon. So, and I had a big, engined car, 67 Camaro convertible, falling apart, but really fast, 10 miles to the gallon. But it was cool. So we're 16 and we have a manager. He's like 22, and we're 16 and we're thinking, hey, it'd be amazing. Let's experiment. If we mixed ammonia and bleach, what would happen? And then fortunately, the 22-year-old had 6 more years of wisdom, and he said, you want to die? No, we did not want to die. So you see, experimentation is about like putting things together that may not belong together. There is a nature of things. There is that word today, science, and that we are supposed to like sort of trust it. And there is a science about ammonia and bleach that creates something devastating to you if you are in its presence. And experimentation, investigation, speculation, where did we really come from? Who are we? We're looking for satisfaction, which is way less than fulfillment. Because when we were in the mode of discovery, when we are searching things out, understanding that if we can be led by God to a peace that passes understanding, then we enter into something amazing. Not vain imagination, but the glory of imagination. God can make things real to us about who He is. In the sight of a little sea creature, we can see that God looks upon the heart as nobody else does. He doesn't look as man looks. He looks upon our hearts. And that's the mode of discovery that He's leading us into is way more fulfilling. It's way more comforting. It's way more, we can be way more secure in the understanding that there's someone great, someone infinite, someone unsearchable, someone whose love is deeper than the sea and higher than the highest heavens, and that our sins are removed as far as the east is from the west, which is an infinity, right? Because you never reach east or west. They're separated from us as far as they can be separated from us. That's the discovery mode that we should be in. To enter into understanding, to enter into security and comfort and knowing that He sees us, that we are invisible to Him, our hearts are open before Him, but that's a great comfort. That's fulfilling. There's someone who knows us, and we don't have to experiment. We just have to believe. Amen.
Yeah, that's, wow, what a great word. Pastor Shala says, do you want to say something? I said, I don't know. I've been thinking about something. I just wanted to read this to you. It's been on my heart, and it's encouraging. It's in the book of Esther, and in the day that we live, we're challenged with many different things that we face, and God has an answer for everything. It's just amazing how there's nothing new under the sun. And every time we come into the house of God, it's a place of refuge, a place of strength, and a place of encouragement. And we leave with a mindset, a way of thinking that the world doesn't have. And it's a huge advantage. It's an amazing advantage. And we read in the scriptures that we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities and powers and wickedness and high places, things we cannot see with our eyes. And I was thinking of the message about the dripping and how those drops and that can be in the conscience of the mind, irritating and distracting. And I thought of a young lady, you know who she is in the book of Esther. She's in the kingdom. She's married to a king, and there's a plot to destroy the people of God. And that plot continues on this earth today. There's a plot to destroy the presence of God manifested through his people. It's always interesting to me when we go soul winning that when somebody gets saved and Jesus Christ enters into their heart for real and the Holy Spirit is there, they don't disappear. They still are standing in front of you. They are not in heaven. They are left here with a new beginning and a life on the inside. And maybe a lot of it, they don't even know anything about it. But I love this young lady because she's in a very difficult situation. There is a plot to kill the Jewish people, and Haman is orchestrated this plot. And Esther has somebody in her life that's so important. His name is Mordecai. Do you have a Mordecai in your life? Somebody who, when trouble comes, you know they'll have a word from heaven for your life. Like, I think of my pastor that way, and I think of certain body members that are very dear to my heart who have that ability to have that word that fits the season and moment in my life. And God gives these people to us. He gives the church as a covering. He gives the pastor as a covering. And this young lady, I just kind of wonder what it was like to be like her. She's Jewish and she's connected to the king, and he's not Jewish. And she's in a predicament. And life is filled with these predicaments. And there's one sentence here that just leaps off the Bible into my heart when I read it. It says, when she came to Mordecai, it's in verse 13. Then Mordecai commanded to answer Esther. He's got a word. You know what it is? Think not within yourself. It's like, you think you need to be delivered from this plot, but you have another deliverance you don't know about yet. It's called how to think with God. Like, get delivered there. Learn to think with God, deliverance number one. And everything else kind of falls in its place. Everything else kind of becomes clear. A lot of the big question marks go away. Think not within yourself that you shall escape in the king's house more than all these Jews. For if you altogether hold your peace at this time, then there shall be an enlargement and a deliverance arise to the Jews from another place. Deliverance is coming, but there's another deliverance. There's another salvation. The salvation is learning how to think with God, learning that God's not confused about his thoughts in Jeremiah 29:11. His thoughts toward us are thoughts of peace. He has thoughts of peace towards us. I think what a great message to tell I have two granddaughters, and we're reading the book, and one's on this side of the bed, and the other's on the other side, and they said, Grandpa, come, you are here, read the book. And we're reading the book, and we're talking about things that come from the Bible, and we're having thoughts, and they're beautiful thoughts. They're thoughts about an almighty creator, a miracle worker, as we were singing, promise keeper. It's amazing. And it's true. And we're challenged. We're challenged. But the challenge is just like thinking with God. Thinking of your identity that is in Christ. Thinking the thought that I am a new creation. Old things have passed away. Thinking that I am not my past and I'm not my sin. Those are great thoughts. Paul said in Philippians 3:13, this one thing I do, forgetting the things that are behind and pressing forward to the things that are ahead. Those are amazing thoughts. What an advantage that thought is. Just that one thought can deliver, can save, can rescue. Just to live in it, to appropriate it by faith and say, I really am not my past. And if my past was 10 minutes ago and it was a bad past because of some bad thought or some bad action, guess what? It's gone. It doesn't define us. God defines us. And he says, you are my workmanship. You are my treasure. So, Father, bless those thoughts in Jesus' name. Amen.
That was really good. Thank you, Pastor. Pastor Steve, awesome. I got to study that little creature. What was the name of it?
Sea Angel.
Sea Angel. Yeah. Did you get it, Pastor Steve? The Sea Angel part, transparent, little heart beating. Yeah, it's the glory of God to conceal a matter, right? But it's the honor of kings to search out a matter that's loaded, isn't it? Pastor Ernest, Patty, good to see you. Wow, good to have you here. And Jonathan, Anderson, wow, from Florida. Excellent, good to have you. And that last little message from Pastor really relates to what I want to share this morning. So turn with me, please, to John, the Gospel of John, chapter 18. John 18. And are you the king of the Jews? 33, Pilate said to Jesus, are you the king of the Jews? I read this, every once in a while I think about it and it kind of meditate on these thoughts and try to put myself in the situation. That's a great way to read the Bible. You try to understand what was going on. And this is Pilate, and he says, are you then the king of the Jews? And now I'm waiting for Jesus' response, And his words are very important to us. So every word that Jesus says here is very important. So you read it slowly, and you're looking for what is the meaning? What is Jesus saying? Are you then the king of the Jews? And Jesus answers in verse 34. Are you speaking for yourself on this? Or did others tell you this about me? Just stop right there and think about that. Why did he say that? Are you speaking for yourself? So, you know how I teach sometimes, I'm drawing these pictures to help us slow down. And here's two possibilities. Are you speaking for yourself? What do you think that means? Pilate, are you asking me because in your mind you've thought about this? I mean, are you really serious about this? Like, am I the king of the Jews? Have you been thinking about it? Are you asking me from your heart, or is it just like popular thought, right? Like the Jews said, I read it in the newspaper, that he calls himself the king of the Jews. Or people are saying, or you heard, overheard in a conversation, where are you at in this thing? Are you serious about this or not, And of course, it could be a combination of both, that I have heard it and I have been thinking about it and I'm asking you, are you the king of the Jews? The reason I say this is because it kind of it sets the orientation for our lives because something has happened to you. Yeah, something has happened to you in your life that had not been there before when you believed in Jesus. I want to show that to you. Turn to Gospel of John chapter 20. The title of this message, I think, is Knowing God. That's what I want to share with you this morning, Knowing God. Just a side note, maybe some of you know this theologian, J.I. Packer. He's like 93 years old. He died Friday. And he was an awesome theologian, thinker, Christian, pastor, scholar. And he affected the 20th century with writing a lot of books and preaching and teaching. And the interesting story, very gifted man in many ways, but the reason that he relates to us is because he believed in the inerrancy of the Scripture, that the Bible is fully inspired. We take that for granted, but it's always nice to know these kind of people who were very, very capable of studying and understanding subjects. But behind it, in his life, was this. One of his most famous books was Knowing God. I don't know, maybe 1.5 million of those books are sold. Knowing God. That's what I want to share this morning for a few minutes. Turn to John chapter 20. On the first day of the week, Mary Magdalene came to the tomb early while it was still dark and saw the stone had been taken away from the tomb. Then she ran and came to Simon Peter, to the other disciple. Wait a minute, I'm sorry. I'm off on my, because I've decided to use a different Bible, so now I'm, this is going to happen every once in a while, because I know we, from my other, okay, so we're supposed to be in verse 11, John 20, verse 11. But Mary stood outside by the tomb weeping, and as she wept, she stooped down and looked into the tomb. And she saw two angels in white sitting, one at the head, the other at the feet, where the body of Jesus had lain. We can read into that that we have also angels, one for our feet, one for our head. What is the feet? Lest I dash my foot against a stone, my head to receive from God through the Holy Spirit ministry. So one protects my mental state, the other one my physical. And of course, this is the way we read it here at verse 12 with Jesus' resurrection. Then they said to her, "Woman, why are you weeping?" She said, "Because you've taken away my Lord, and I do not know where they have laid him." Now when she had said this, she turned around, saw Jesus standing there, and did not know that it was Jesus. "Woman, why are you weeping? Whom are you seeking? Where have you carried him away? Tell me where you've laid him." He said, "Mary," verse 16, "do not cling to me," verse 17. That's the part I want you to take note of. Sorry, I'm kind of rushing through it. But verse 17, Jesus says unto her, "Touch me not." That's the King James. "Do not squeeze tightly, do not cling to me." This is New King James. Do not touch me is not the best, but do not hold on to me, grip me, squeeze me tightly. And because she loved him, because he meant a lot to her, because she's emotional, because she wants to, she doesn't want to lose him. But he said, don't do that. Don't grip me tightly. And then he gives the reason, verse 17. For I have not yet ascended to my Father, but go to my brethren and say to them, I am ascending to my Father and your Father, and to my God and your God. Now, Augustine wrote an interesting part about this, which is what I believe is really the way to think of this. I can find it. Yeah, you got it. St. Augustine said it like this. You ascended before our eyes, and we turned back grieving, only to find you in our hearts. Jesus is telling Mary, you can let go of my hand so I can give you something better than my hand in your hand. I can be put in your heart. You know, this is what happened to us. He left, and then we found him in our heart, the Holy Spirit filling us, the Holy Spirit teaching us. This is this is why we're here, because we have the fellowship of the Holy Spirit. And we drink the Spirit. 1 Corinthians 12, verse 13. This ascension, where Jesus goes up through the clouds and is seated at the right hand of God is important because this is the place of power. And what kind of power does he have? But the power to intercede for us, the power to work all things for good, Romans 8, verse 28, the power to appear to us, to recognize him, to discern his presence, power to give gifts to the church, Ephesians 4. He ascended. First he descended, then he ascended so he could give gifts unto men. If you go back to this little picture when Jesus talked to Pilate, he is saying, do you say this, you know, from yourself? That's important. Are you saying it from yourself? And we are saying that now. We are saying it from ourselves. Because in Psalm 51, God requires truth in the inner part. And it's the filling of the Spirit that has made this unique mind where we're able to discern. You know, Pilate, maybe we could say in this story, discernment is what Pilate didn't have. He didn't know what the circumstances were. He didn't know who the person was. He didn't understand the politics of the moment. He didn't realize what was really happening. In a way, there's like two examples that I want to show you a little bit later, maybe. And of course, one we see in the Bible, but another one we see here on our streets in America. What do you say in your heart about what is happening in the world? Many times we say Jesus is coming soon. We are looking at amazing shifts in the world morally, like socially, potentially, politically, economically, even the health-wise with the COVID-19. We are watching things happen, and we are in troublous times. In 2 Timothy 3, there's a list of descriptive words about the way people will be in the end. But can you say it from within yourself? Can you discern what is happening from the Holy Spirit speaking to you, from knowing God? Because if I know God, and that's our blessing in life, it's all about knowing God in a personal way. And Jesus is saying to Mary, there's a new chapter. Don't try to hold on to me. I will be with you. Let me go. Or don't grip me. I'm going. I'm ascending. Later in the same chapter, he told Thomas, you can put your hand in my side. So you can feel. You can put your hand in my side and put your hand in my hands. He was inviting him. You can touch Jesus, in other words. But when he said to Mary, don't grip me, hold on to me, I am leaving, but you will see me. And that's what has happened to us. We have seen him. Where? The other day, Friday, I was in my study for some hours, and just very quiet, praying and meditating on Song of Solomon. I read through the book. I was thinking about different things, trying to keep my mind from wandering. I love to do that. I love to like focus and meditate. If everything is okay, I can actually do it and concentrate. Because he has ascended, is at the right hand, and he is for you. He loves you. He has anointed you. He is for you. He speaks to you. He is your counselor, the mighty God. 3 hours passed in my study. It was like, oh, I don't have enough time. This is so awesome. I have to go do something, you know. But I have it in my heart. This is, you may not have 3 hours, you may have 3 minutes, but you are the object of God's care and concern, and you know that in your heart, that God is loving me. He will never leave me, never forsake me. He wants me to be awake in the time I'm living and be very discerning regarding the world I live in. And there's one example I want to give regarding the need for humility. Because in James chapter 4, God gives grace to the humble, resists the proud. But God is at the right hand. He's at the right hand of the Father. Christ is seated with all authority and power, and he wants to give to me, but he resists the proud. So how could I ever be humble when I am not really humble? It says, humble yourself. Let me draw a little picture here. Here is God, and I'll put here humility. God is humble. Humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God. This means my role is to recognize him, and humility is actually working in his presence. His humility is actually given to us. When we humble ourselves under the mighty hand of God, we're just recognizing who we're talking about, who He is. And that humility is a work of grace that happens in your heart. I am humbled by God. God is teaching me. God is present. I don't want to grieve. There's two words. There's the word grieve and then quench. Quench, like as in a flame or fire, quenching the spirit, grieving the spirit by my mouth, by my words. Oh, wow. Knowing God is connected with humility, and humility is a work of God in our proud hearts. And He has so much regard for humility. The number one thing for like believers in the age that we are living in is humility, because the spirit of the age is one of deception. Deception. So this is our example of that. Turn to 2 Samuel 15, please. And I am thinking of the press. I'm thinking of the word propaganda. I've got a definition here for that. Propaganda, the spreading of ideas and information or rumor. We could say back here to Pilate, this one. Do you say it from yourself, or is it propaganda? I mean, what's being said on the street? What are the Jews saying? What do you think about me? So, in the world we live in, there's a lot of information. The definition is, or rumor for the purpose of helping or injuring an institution, a cause, or a person. Ideas, facts, or allegations spread deliberately to further one's cause. This is Absalom in 2 Samuel 15. So turn there with me. We got 5 minutes or so. No hurry, but be simple. 2 Samuel 15, verse 1. After this, it happened that Absalom provided himself with chariots and horses and 50 men to run before him. Now Absalom would rise early and stand beside the way to the gate. So it was whenever anyone who had a lawsuit came to the king for a decision that Absalom would call to him and say, "What city are you from?" He would pay attention to the people. "What city are you from? I care about you. I care about you. Where are you from? What city are you from?" "I am here. My father, King David, has allowed me. I have this chariot. I have this importance. I have this power. I'm empowered. There's a proverb that if you honor a fool, it's like putting a stone in a sling. Modern version of it, hand a loaded gun to a fool. Give a loaded gun to a child. It's dangerous. Honor Absalom, and you don't know what he's going to do. But he's going to steal the hearts of the people. And he has it. It's all polished. every sentence, everything he's doing, where he stands at the gate, that people he's talking to, the important person gets on his side. The movement starts, it starts to roll. What is missing in the story is, where is God? Where is God in the hearts of the people? Where is God in this story? This is this chapter 15. And how he works it, how he's able to do it. You see it with us as people. We become skillful in dealing with people and maybe can mislead them by perception. But we are people like Song of Solomon is a love story about a woman who finds that this man is awesome. And the man finds that this woman is awesome. That's it. That's what it means to know God. It's when God has ascended, he says, don't hold on to me. I'm going to go, but you're going to get me. You're going to have me in your heart. I'm going to visit you. I'm going to speak to you. I'll be with you in your, when you have tears in the night, you will have joy in the morning. I'll be with you when people don't understand you. I'll be with you in the world of deception and superficial living. I'll be with you when you are in trouble, when you have a bad habit. I have power. I'm at the right hand of the Father. I can break that habit in a second. If you will humble yourself under the mighty hand of God, if you will trust in me, you will know me. You will know me. You will know my presence. You will know my word. You'll know my people, my body, my fellowship. You will know me. You'll be, I will answer your prayer. When the devil wants to sift you like wheat, Peter, Luke 22:31, I have prayed for you. And you will be weeping your eyes out. You'll be contemplating suicide. The devil would love to take your life. But I have prayed for you. My prayers are to my Father, and I ascend. Fast forward a little bit, a few days, I ascend to my Father so all believers will know me, and I will intercede and care and minister, and you will know me. Absalom, you can't trust him. The world we live in, listen to me. You know, the social media thing, I said it Wednesday night, the social media thing, I don't know how you think of that. I don't know. You got to figure that out. I can't tell you what to do. But it's so much of it. You use it like in a good way, like the way you go into a city like New York or a big city somewhere, you want to know where you're going. Or you might get in trouble. The same way with social media. You got to know where you're going, who you're talking to, what you're going to say, why you say it, what is the tone of it. What are we? We are like, it's like idiotic. It's ridiculous. But I have noticed something too. Absalom, he's a big social media guy. Absalom is big into social media. Oh, yeah. He is. He's right there. He's right there, and he knows what he's doing. Can you say, you know, I like this thing. Are you saying this because it is popular? Or what is, you know, in your heart? Question. What are you saying? What are you saying? Do you know that that will be at the judgment? God will say, God will look at us. It won't be all the jazz. It'll be, who are you? like you, and we are promised. We know He knows us. He knows us, and we know Him. And that's how we live, and that's how we walk. And I don't have much to do. When Absalom is doing his thing, and it says there, we'll finish up, it says, verse 5, it was so whenever anyone came near him to bow down to him that he would put out his hand and take him and kiss him. Oh, isn't that sweet? He would take him and kiss him. He kissed me. Oh, wow. You know, I got kissed by Absalom. I got kissed by Hollywood. I got kissed by this politician. I got kissed by this billionaire. I got kissed by this famous person. The kisses of an enemy are deceitful. Who are you? Who are you? What a great word that is. I'm trying to make a point here. I believe the way God will look at us in that day will be the way we really are. And I believe the way you really are is a very real thing. And you know it. You have the Holy Spirit saying to you, this is the way, walk in it. And you're keeping yourself in that way. But many people, and it says it there, verse 6, in this manner Absalom acted toward all Israel who came to the king for judgment. So Absalom stole the hearts of the men of Israel. He stole them. Look at verse 12. Then Absalom sent for Ahithophel, the Gileadite. He's very clever to get that guy, David's counselor from the city, namely from Gilead, while he offered sacrifices, and the conspiracy grew strong, for the people with Absalom continually increased in number. Numbers growing. Being growing. We've been in this, been in these kind of things. We've seen the numbers growing. Numbers are growing. Absalom is winning. He is winning. He's taking over. David is out of here. We have seen this whole thing. We have seen it with Jesus. We saw it there at the crucifixion. The numbers are growing. They're growing. They're going to kill him. You're on the wrong side. You're on the wrong side. You know, Jesus is going to be killed, tortured, and murdered. You're on the wrong side. You're on the wrong side. Yeah. See it. So this is my message. It's a thought-provoking meditation. Please walk with God and know God. Please walk with God and bring God into everything in your heart. And pray that prayer, Psalm 139. Search me, Lord. See if there be any evil way in me. How many can say you have seen an evil way in your heart? Of course, I have seen my evil way in my heart many times. But then I don't feed it. It's not powerful. It's not powerful. He is at the right hand. And that power is greater. And that love. And I've seen the love like J.I. Packer and other great men of God. It'll be so beautiful to be in heaven with men and women of God that knew him. And now in a trial of our culture, and the age that we are living in, we are praying the big, loud voice of Goliath. And little David is saying, because in his heart, he knows God is with him. And he's able to do this. I have seen Christians fall away. I have seen Christians not care. I have seen Christians just speak in general terms. I've seen a sad falling away on many levels. And I am saying just this morning, let us pray a lot for each other. Let's pray for our country. Let's pray for a revival. If my people are called by me, my name will humble themselves and turn from their evil way and repent, then I will heal their land. Wow. Okay. Amen. Would you pray with me, please? There's someone here today who, listening, who's not a believer yet, but God has touched your heart, spoken to your heart about Jesus. The world will never accept Jesus. The world as a system, a diabolical system of evil, will never, never accept Jesus as we know him. But we know him and love him. We are in a world, and we have to have something in our hearts to say that this is what I know, this is what I believe, this is where I live, this is where I die, this is where I stand, this is where I fall, this is where I am, this is where I believe, this is where Jesus is with us. He is with us. May we not grieve the Spirit by being in social media and posting something that is not edifying. If I get offended, I go to my brother alone in person, face to face. I talk to my brother and I'm reconciled to him. And we forgive and apologize and be wise and walk with God. But the conspiracy of evil may increase more and more, and I may be blinded to it all the way because of my pride. Lord, there are many things to say about this, and help us. If you are not a believer, come to Jesus today and believe in him. He loves you. He loves you. Father, may we pray for each other, help each other in these messages and in this fellowship, and prepare us for the battle that we are looking at in our country. Prepare us for the battle against evil through the throne. And our weapons are love and truth and courage in the inner man. Our weapons are weapons of the Spirit. Thank you, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen.